Now let us begin our study today. And excuse me, just clear my throat. Let us pray. Gracious Lord, thank you for giving us this time together. We know it's raining and your people are kept at home. We ask that you be with them anyway as they worship by Zoom. Help them to do so in spirit and in truth. But here we are, Lord, speak as we come before you to receive the food of your holy word and take your truth and plant it deep in us. Shape and fashion us in your likeness so that the light of Christ may be seen today in our acts of love and our deeds of faith. Speak, Lord, to us, we pray. As we study the Psalms, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now please turn to Psalm, what is it now? Psalm 19. Now, Psalm 19. Now, I told you that we'll be studying the Psalms not consecutively, but I may even go back to, after we study one Psalm, we may go back to a former Psalm. So, don't be disoriented because the Psalms are meant to be studied back and forth and you don't have to proceed in a consecutive order. As long as there's some connection in what I'm doing, I hope you'll be... It will be a blessing to us all. Now, Psalm 19 is a very special psalm in that it is it has 14 verses long, but it's clearly divided into verse 1 to verse 6 and then verse 7 to the end of the psalm. And the psalm is written by David and under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he has just a purpose dividing into two parts. The first part is about general revelation. God reveals himself in nature. The second part is when God reveals himself through his word. So the division is very natural. And I'm following his division. Today I'm going to deal with verse 1 to 6, which is about general revelation. Then I'm going to show a PowerPoint to illustrate creation and evolution, my favorite topic. And then, after that, next week, we will deal with the longer one, the longer part of the psalm, from 7 to 14. Not quite that long. But it's more substance in it, I think, more to talk about. So now, let me read Psalm 19, 1 to 6. The heavens are tell of the glory of God. The skies display his marvelous craftsmanship. Day after day they continue to speak. Night after night they make him known. They speak without a word, a sound or a word. Their voice is silent in the skies. Yet their message has gone out to all the earth and their words to all the world. The sun lives in the heavens, where God placed it. It bursts forth like a radiant bridegroom after his wedding. It rejoices like a great athlete, eager to run the race. The sun rises at one end of the heavens and follows its course to the other end. Nothing can hide from its heat. So here is David, our friend, who wrote this psalm. But when? We do not know. It's either when he was a young man as a shepherd out in the fields staring up at the star-spangled sky and wondering and worshipping God for the splendor of what he saw. Or perhaps he wrote it when he was a fugitive. You know that his own son, Absalom, went after him. And he went in the wilderness, escaped from the palace. And in that wilderness, he must have camped out in the night and saw the stars. And he could have been like that too. Or maybe He liked to go on the rooftop in the evening and look at the sky. I think he shouldn't have gone to the rooftop one day because he saw Bathsheba. But anyway, he might have gone to the rooftop at night to admire the sun or the stars, and that made him write this psalm. So this psalm tells us how God revealed himself in the sky, in the worlds that he has made, and then later on he reveals himself in the scriptures. So the first part is about what they call general revelation. You might have heard that phrase being mentioned because we are doing Romans. And Romans 1 and 2 is about general revelation. You read that for yourself. I'm going to read a verse from there so that it remind you of that. General revelation is a term used by theologians that refer to the revelation of God in the heavens, in his creation. And this is how this psalm begins with verse 1 to 6. Here, of course, he's thinking of the stars and the sun, which are visible by night and by day. Clearly, this is a limited revelation, isn't it? Because it doesn't tell us about God's moral qualities, his love, his care, his grace, his goodness, his compassion, but it tells us about his glory and his power. And that is sufficient, really, because in some places where people do not have the gospel ever reaching them, they can see the heavens and the glory and nature, and that can bring them towards a belief in an almighty power. They may not be able to name it, but they know this is someone who, having created all this, created them as well. This is an innate seeking for God, which God has put in all the hearts of his creature. Not only human beings, but even animals know that. So this is a story of the stars and the sun, which is very glorious. But it's a limited revelation. Now, Paul, in his book to the Romans, which I referred to earlier, he has written something in chapter 1, verse 20, which I will now read to you. He says, "For since the creation of the world, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse." You read this verse again, you find that it's talking about how God's you can't see God's invisible attributes and the power and the divine nature. That means this is no ordinary spirit. It's someone so mighty, so powerful that he is worthy of worship. And there is no excuse for somebody who said, "I don't know whether there's a God or not." You just look and you see there's someone there. You may not know his name, but he is there. If he's responsible for all this, then he's responsible for me too. So I owe him worship and allegiance. So Paul has it spot on when he wrote this. But then because they know him in this fashion, he then further writes, in now going back to the earlier verse, he says, "For the wrath," verse 18, chapter 1, Romans, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth." Who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because, verse 19, this is the verse previous to the one I read, verse 20, "because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them." That is what I meant just now when I said, even before the missionaries go to preach the gospel, the people already know. And they can just as well shut out this God, whom they just know vaguely, just as much as they can shout out the God that speaks to them, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a sinfulness that caused them to reject the Lord God. Now, in verse 1, he says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. I think you can imagine to yourself, long ago when Adam and Eve had sinned, and they were no longer can enter the Garden of Eden, because now there's a cherubim with a sword preventing them from going in. But because of the sin, the whole world has changed. I think when they're outside, they can hear a lion roar, and some animal being attacked and killed, because it's no longer before them, and the animals live in peace. But as they look up, they can still see the skies, and I think God must have, He still talked to them, and He must have shown them Adam's attention to the heavens that tell of the glory of God. Because indeed, the heavens do tell of the glory of God, and God names the stars. The Psalms tell us He knows the stars by name. I don't know how, unimaginable, I can't grasp it. Because even the best telescopes in the world show that there are so many stars beyond counting, and He knows them by name. But we also know that as far as we are concerned, He has put in the sky these 12 signs, the zodiac. It's interesting that the zodiac begins with the virgin and ends with the lion. That's the gospel in the sky. Begins with the virgin because we know that the Lord was born. The gospel begins with the birth of the Lord through a virgin, Mary. And ends with a lion, the power of God at the end of creation. Now I say this to you, not to lead you into star worshipping, or to try to read Straits Times or Sunday Times in the section on the astrology. Don't do that, because the Bible is very clear. We mustn't look into these things. I'm telling it to you to show you that God, this is part of God's creation. You mangle it, that's up to the person. He shouldn't do it. You shouldn't worship the stars or try to tell your fortune by them. I quote from a book by a director of NASA, Robert Jastrow. I don't know whether you have read the book. He is director of the NASA's Goddard Institute of Space Studies. And I don't know whether he was a Christian or not, but he wrote at the end of one of his book called God and the Astronomers. Interesting title, God and the Astronomers. And he ends in this way, rather wittily, I thought. I quote him now. He says, for the scientist who has lived by his faith, in the power of reason, the story ends like a bad dream. He has climbed the mountains of ignorance. He is about to conquer the highest peak. As he pulls himself up over the rock, he is greeted by a band of theologians who have been sitting there for centuries. In other words, what he has found after so long, staring at the sky and thinking there must be some mighty power there, but he found out that the Christians, the theologians, had already known this long ago. They were sitting there admiring God, and he is just climbing up and trying to do that the same. Well, there it is. Now let's read from verse 3 to 6. 3 to 6 reads as follows. There is no speech, nor are there words, their voice is not heard. Their line has gone through all the earth, and the utterances to the end of the world. In them he has placed a tent for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. He rejoices as a strong man to run his course. His rising is from one end of heaven, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. There's nothing hidden from his heat. Verse 3. There is no speech, nor are there other words where the voice is not heard. The Hebrew is more striking. This is the English translation. The Hebrew says, no speech, no language, voice not heard. You know, Hebrew very abrupt. But the English is more smooth. There is no voice, there is not heard, and so on. In other words, what David is trying to tell us is that this starry host in heaven do not speak in the tongues of men, but they have a language which we can understand in our heart, in our mind, because their voice is very loud and clear, although it's inaudible to the human ear, but the message is there. And the Bible means that we should get it. We shouldn't be told otherwise. So those stars in the sky communicate very powerfully to mankind. And the psalmist, David in this case, draws special attention to the sun. He says, up there is a tent in the sky. Now David knows that in the evening when the sun passes, he goes to the other end, and then he disappears. But next day he comes out, he enters his tent. The whole sky is his tent. There's a tabernacle, is another word for tent. Jesus tabernacle among us. This is the tabernacle, the body. John chapter 1, remember? So, he had watched it, the sun, racing across the sky, and it's marvelous the way the sun is. It's a beautiful type of the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? Because the spiritual meaning is there. Jesus is the light of the world. What is brighter than the sun? So here in John chapter 8 verse 12, we have read that, I am the light of the world. So the heavens declare the glory of God, of course, which is very outshining of the glory of God. This is given to us in Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3, because Jesus Christ upholds all things by the word of his power. Jesus is the creator of all things, and therefore all things that are created reflect his handiwork, his mind translated into his creatures. So this sun, in his daily sojourn, turning darkness into light, is like the great bridegroom, which is mentioned in verse 5. Racing across the sky to rescue the darkened world. In the morning he comes up and the world receives the light. And this continually renews the promise that God has for us, a bridegroom, who will one day return for the bride, all of us. So it's a wonderful message that we have from just the analogy of the sun being a bridegroom. So, we have here a psalm which tells us of the unmistakable witness of the of creation to our Creator. And I think it reminds us, as I said just now, of His first coming and of His second coming. So that's why the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. There in the sky is a very unmistakable witness to Him. So I will stop there, because it's the message is very simple, but yet it tells us about the creatorship of God, something which has been denied today, largely because evolution is taught in the schools, that somehow it came about by chance. Some molecules got mixed up so many millions of years ago, and from there you have all of us coming up here to, here we are sitting here trying to listen to the gospel. Well, I want to show you now a video which will explain more clearly what I'm trying to say. So here we are. And where are we? Was the world created by God, as the Bible teaches?
Or did it come about by chance? I'll remove this so we can see better. Well, I quote from somebody who says, he's a standard. I think creation scientists are intellectually honest. That means those scientists who believe God created. If evolution is true, then none of the things that deeply religious people want to be true are in fact true. No God, no life after death, no free will, no ultimate meaning in life, no ultimate meaning found for what is right and wrong, if you don't believe that creation by God. So here's the Bible, and we are told what the Lord Jesus said, that whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous generation and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. That's Mark chapter 8, verse 38. Genesis chapter 1, verse 16. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And that is what we have been reading today. Let me just move this a bit nearer so that I don't have to migrate. Now, there's the sun shining through the forest. There's the moon shining through the night. We have all seen this, isn't it? And then God made more than that. He made not just the sun and the moon, all things bright and beautiful, all creatures great and small. So here we are. Who made them? God said, let the earth. It is God who creates, you see. So God speaks and it comes about. All he has to do is to speak. That's the power of his creatorship. Plants bearing seed. Not just plants, but plants bearing seed, they can reproduce themselves. So God doesn't have to come speaking all the time. He just created them once. Each according to his own kind, and fruit bearing seed. Each according to his own kind. Those are very important words. Each according to his own kind, because inside each seed is built the information to reproduce itself. And they don't mix together unless you were to do so yourself. So here we are, flowers of all kinds, beautiful. God made the apple kind. God made the cauliflower, cabbage, those the type of this class of vegetables. They are those kinds. And God, of course, gave us the cereals kind, whether it's rice or wheat, from which we get our morning breakfast. Then God said, let each produce every kind of living creature, every kind of domestic animal, crawling animals, and wild animals. Now notice how every kind is important. They are all separate kinds. Evolution says it all came together from one type, then it broke down into different kinds. You know the difference? Please remember that. Evolution teaches from one ancestor, you have evolved all that we have, which is of course absurd. But anyway, every kind is what God made them, and God said. Somebody else, the beetle kind. You see the kind of beautiful, the kind of artistry God has in his mind. We as human artists are just reflecting the artistry of his mind. All the great painters are painters of nature, more than painters of portraits. These are the horse kind, the dog kind, the cattle kind, the bird kind, the fowl kind, sheep kind. All the wild, beautiful animals, the tiger. lion, or I think this I must have a wider screen. There's a horse, and then a mule and a donkey. The donkey and the horse made together to give you a mule. There's the dog family. Now, he made the dog kind, but human beings are so clever, they do the animal husbandry, they cross it, you get so many kinds of dogs of different shapes and sizes. Here's one example of a dog. Yes. And this is a hot dog.
I like that one. Poor thing. I'm so sensitive.
Well, yeah, the fowl kind. Alright. Bird kind, beautiful.
Yes.
Swans. And of course, they're all friendly with each other. See how them, there's a pig here and then together with an assortment of creatures. All very friendly. Then God said, let the waters swarm with swimming creatures. And let the birds fly through the sky over the earth. And so God created the sea creatures, every kind of creature that swims around the water, every kind of flying bird. And God saw that it was good. Everything God makes it good. Please remember, God said, the power of the creative word. So here you are, the office is it. See how, Chabrikyam? No la-la here, no. You see, but evolution is different. Evolution looks at it, descend from a common ancestor. So from the common ancestor you have one branch going to the fishes, another branch going here to the trees. Trees and fishes come from the same creature, it's absurd. That's why I showed you the first slide. So then you come to the monk, the animal kind, and then you have horse kind, and on the top there you can just see the legs. This thing is just man. Man is supposed to be the height of creation. Well, there you are. Well, these are designer. Because look at the shells, even the shells are different. Now God has a very strong sense of design. Design, therefore, is God. And that's what the Bible says. Jesus said, look at the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not dressed like one of these. That's what the Lord said, huh? Marveling at the creation of his Father. He himself, a father of the creatorship also. Luke chapter 12, verse 27. Now, things don't happen by chance. According to evolution, things happen by chance. One cell by chance became this, by chance became fish, by chance became that. Look at these two bars of metal in my lab there somewhere. They don't become scissors. Somebody has to make the scissors. Watches don't come about themselves. They are more complicated than scissors. And then here's a recipe. Our favorite recipe is by Alan Handy. To do anything, you need information. In order to change, you need information, isn't it? Alright? Then you have information requires intelligence. And here's the way you make it. You have, first of all, what you need for the cupcakes. Then you need how to do it. That's information. And here's the intelligence. And then here's the result. Now, but evolution, coming back to evolution, evolution is by trial and error. You know that the single cell, oops, too bad, can't evolve. By chance, let's go another way. Oops, I think it's the right way. can't become a plant. Then something became something else. It's absurd, because the plant DNA is different from the animals. It's sheer, I hate to use the word stupidity, for intelligent people to believe that chance is created. So evolution is a religion. So you have a church here, but they worship Darwin. And Darwin at the end of his life regretted it. But that is not known generally. He regretted it. He said, perhaps I was too sure. But the damage is already done.
Yeah.
And look at our friend Bill Gates. I don't want to read the whole thing, but I want to read this part. Biological information, that is information that you and I have, is the most important information we can discover, because over the next several decades, it will revolutionize medicine. Human DNA is like a computer program, but far, far more advanced than any software ever created. Of course, we know that. You look at a computer chip, I mean, you just throw a piece of thing, they assemble themselves together. Whole teams of computer scientists from Silicon Valley or somewhere, they put all this together. You see, the brains God gave them. What does the Bible say in Psalm 92, verse 4 and 5? For you have made me glad by your work and the works of your hands. I sing for joy. How great are your works, O Lord! Your thoughts are very deep. That is what happens when we see all this, isn't it? So far we have seen that. I think my heart also goes out. I say, this is wonderful. Our creative God. Now let me give you an example of how evolutionists think. How do you get a giraffe? Supposing a cell suddenly becomes a giraffe. That's of course madness, but supposing there's one. And then you say, how do you get a giraffe? Because giraffe has a long neck, and therefore has a long, I've been trying to reach the, it can reach the leaves, you see, it just managed to reach the leaves. But still it cannot reach the higher branches, it just reached the lower ones. Why are there no giraffes with very long necks so that they can reach the highest reaches? Why don't they evolve that? That's because an intelligent and wise God made a giraffe with his long neck from the beginning. Now, look carefully. Look. No need for long necks. Zebras. This is survive. You don't need to evolve long neck to survive. You have to stretch your neck just to survive. It's absurd. That's because an intelligent God made it like that. Look, no long necks. You just climb up, you can eat. You don't have to have a long neck. Just use your feet. Stand on your hind legs. The question is this, where are all the other giraffes with shorter necks who must have survived by eating the leaves lower down the trees, like all the other animals with short necks? Where are they? That's a good question to ask. Answer is, you can't find them because it never existed. God made giraffes as a giraffe with a long neck from the beginning. There never were any in-between giraffes with short necks. So look at this. When I'm from Malaysia, I wish to, as a boy, run into the jungle, I can see all this weaver bird. Now, why don't the eggs fall off? The reason is this. Oh, I forgot to show you. The eggs are here. So this is where the bird enters, lay the eggs there. But how did the bird know that they should have something to hold the eggs? It is programmed here. Otherwise, eggs would drop out and all you get is omelette. And look at this beetle. This is a beetle that lives in the Namibia desert on the west coast of Africa. And the breeze from the Atlantic blows in. And it's very dry, Namibia desert, it's all desert. So what it does is, in the morning, when the beast comes in, it goes like that. And the moisture condenses on the shell, which is of course smooth. He flows down and he drinks.
Yes.
So he's smart. But who taught it? I mean, there must be many who have died before somebody discovered. So take a lesson from the end. So you lazy fellow, said Proverbs 6:6. Learn from the ways and the wise. So here we are. See how they hang on to each other. You know? So, you know, their whole idea is to pull this leaf over here. You know, to pull this leaf over here, they must form a chain. But who taught the first end? You just go like that. Hey, hold my back. So why I hold your back? So they all say, come on, every one of you, let's do it together. After that, they pull together. One end pulls here, two here, and then all of them pull, because the leaf is very, you have to pull, you make the leaf fall like that. So this must be pulled down. Again, they all do, how much to do? You don't have to tell them, because it's all in their DNA. My favorite phrase now, my company's DNA. So there you are, public mess. All very happily living together. Each one has a part to play. So animals behave the way they do because a wise God made them that way. They didn't have to learn by mistake. They become extinct long before that. Birds don't have time to learn how to build their nest for their eggs. Ants and bees instinctively help each other to build their homes because God made them able to do that way. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let him rule over the sea, over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. Then God said, let him make man, of course, very specially, from the dust of the earth. Make us to be ruler. That's a great privilege, you know. Great privilege indeed. So, this is because God has saved us, we are so precious to Him above all creation, and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. As Michael told us this morning, but according to His own purposes and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. 2 Timothy 1:9. Before time began. Didn't we hear that? Election, predestination. The hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time, and in due time, and manifested in works, through preaching. Now that is one thing, I've got to show you something else. Now this is even more amazing. This is a short video. It tells you how a caterpillar, you know, a caterpillar is just one of those little things that crawl around. There's no reason why a caterpillar should become a butterfly. Why should it? If caterpillars evolve, so caterpillars evolve. So I'm a caterpillar, I go around eating leaves, I'll be quite happy. But inside the program of caterpillar, very amazing, I'll show you. What do I do to show you? Are you ready?
Yes.
Okay, let's go to how a caterpillar becomes a butterfly. So watch. How does a caterpillar become a butterfly? Now watch. It starts with a tiny egg. Can you see? He eats his own egg. Okay, now let's go a bit first. Now the outer skin hardens. I want to stop here. So you see how the caterpillar goes from some stage to another, apparently being guided by something, then finally it becomes this. And you can't see the words, but it says here, the caterpillar actually digests himself. This is important. It's goo in here. Inside that, there's no worm, there's no larva, there's no butterfly. It's just like, how shall I put it? Suppose you have a beef kway teow. You put it in a plastic bag. Inside there's nothing, just liquid and a lot of things. There's no animal at all. But you just watch. After a couple of days, what comes up? And start the process all over again. Okay? Okay, now let me just close that. Because I know how to close it. Thank you. Can you switch on the light, please? So, do you like that?
Very much. Thank you.
It shows you, especially the last one, the video, how if you evolve a worm, I call a caterpillar, how does the caterpillar think, I don't want to remain a caterpillar? Do you get what I'm trying to tell you?
Yeah.
I don't want to remain a caterpillar, I want to become something else. Where do you get a thought from? But God has so programmed it, it's so marvelous that the thing changes from one stage to another. But as you must feed, of course, in order to provide all the proteins, carbohydrates, whatever it is. And then finally, it builds a shell. And inside the shell, the whole creature dissolves. It's just a liquid, like gobak kway teow or something like that. Inside, no form, no shape. Then the DNA from there begins to organize. And what comes out is not a worm, is not anything. It's a different creature altogether with wings.
Yeah.
And so beautiful.
Yeah.
Alright. So remember Psalm 19. Good. Now next week we will continue, but this one we deal with special revelation. No video. But solid teaching. Just as important, huh? Because all this is leading to that. Alright, so let us now pray before we go. Father God, our faith has found a resting place, not in evolution or in any creed, but because we trust the ever-living one, the mighty one, who not only created the world, but his wounds plead for us. So we don't need any other argument, we don't need any other plea. It's just enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. And so we praise you as we have watched what we have seen. We praise you for who you are, our Creator God and our Savior God through Christ Jesus. What love was it that brought him here? We will never know. But you love us so much that you gave yourself to us. Transform yourself into a man. Became one of us. Incarnate and return to heaven to be our Savior and friend, High Priest, Intercessor forevermore. For all this we praise and worship you. And now, Lord, part us with your blessing. For those who are traveling, Lord, in the days ahead, be with them, guide them. If they remember Larry and Alice, we ask your blessing on them as they visit their children, grandchildren. We commit all of them to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Okay.